Today I begin our Advent series of messages, Away in a Manger. We're going to look at the first of these five messages that will conclude on Christmas Eve. The title of the message, Hope on the Horizon. In each of these messages, we'll examine a character from the scriptures that make up the Christmas story. But the Christmas story did not begin in Bethlehem. It began long before. The Bible says in the Revelation that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The story of Christmas began in eternity before God ever created the world. He loved us so much that He made us, knowing full well ahead of time that He would one day die on the cross for us. That is love. The first promise of the coming of Messiah that you find in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit and have sinned. And the curse of death and sin has come upon all mankind. And God makes a promise to the serpent, the devil, in that garden. In Genesis 3:15, He says to the snake, the serpent, He says, there's coming one, a descendant, a seed, born of the woman, that will come one day. And on that day, you will strike him, you will bite him on the heel, referring to the cross and the death of Christ. But he will crush your head. He will stomp you and destroy you, referring to the empty tomb on resurrection morning. There are many other scriptures through the Old Testament that point to Messiah, but the greatest collection of them is found in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who extended his ministry from the year 739 to 681 BC. So some 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah ministered. His ministry spanned the reign of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And it was during this time, this slice of the history of the people of God, that God's people had turned their backs on Him, had sought after idols, and had walked away from God. And God has said, through the writings of Isaiah, that other nations would invade the land and judgment would fall on God's people in the form of captivity, first to the Assyrians and then to the Babylonians. They would be in exile. Folks who live in exile, they long for, they hope that someone will come and be their rescuer and set them free. Living in a place of exile is living in a place where you desire for someone to come and to save you. In a sense, here we are all these centuries later after the coming of Christ, and some folks today are living in exile. You know, you read the headlines, turn on the news, and it seems like modern man is living in a form of exile. Exiled from what life should be, and living in a land of what life shouldn't be. You know what I'm talking about. Daily we're bombarded with terrorist attacks and mass shootings and all sorts of violence. Abuse comes in every form imaginable. Governments are corrupted. Epidemics fill society. Everything from human trafficking on one hand to opioid addictions on the other. The thirst for power and hedonism combined leads to living in a land of oppression and exploitation. And while we have all these dark forms of exile over society, we also live in a time where many people find themselves in an exile that's very personal. An exile that's their own life story. There are five D's that bring exile into the lives of people that I hear about all the time. Whether it's my pastoral ministry here or my ministry as a workplace chaplain, I hear these five D's over and over again. People suffering, being held captive by things such as divorce, disease, debt, depression, and death. It was to exile that Isaiah spoke.
So, this is what you want me to tell them. The people. Your people who have lived in dark exile all these many years with their backs up against some Babylonian wall. It was one thing when you had me tell the king that a virgin would give birth. Go back to sleep, my dear. I'm talking to God.
Is he listening?
What do you mean, is he listening?
Well, are you listening to him?
You see what I mean, Lord? Even my own wife questions me. Now, you are God Almighty. You do what you want to do. But you want me to tell the people that Messiah is going to be just some plain fellow like one of us? That he's going to suffer? He's going to die? Why not Moses to lead us out of exile? Or King David, the mighty warrior, not some tiny little... Where is the oil for the lamp?
It's where it always is.
This is what I'm talking about, Lord. We are a people in darkness, stumbling around, stubbing our toe on the sin of the world. We need a mighty rescuer. We need a savior, not some tiny little. Such a tiny flame, and the whole room is filled with light. I am a man of unclean lips. Forgive me, Lord. I will tell them what you have shown me, even if I don't understand it. I will trust you, good Lord, in your own good time to bring us Emmanuel. to bring us light and hope. Light and hope. I'm coming back to bed.
Isaiah the prophet. His very name means the salvation of Yahweh, salvation of God. That's something that we ought to remember as we go through some of his prophecies today. A name appropriate for a people of God who find themselves in this season of exile. Today's message is going to be very heavy with a lot of scripture reading, and I'm going to pull it all together at the end for us. Well, what are some of these promises of Messiah, of a Christ, a deliverer, that are given to us by Isaiah the prophet? Given to us by this man whose name means the salvation of Yahweh. Well, obviously, we find the announcement that a Messiah was going to come. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, Isaiah wrote that a voice is calling. And that voice calls out to us saying, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Get ready. I am sending someone special, a deliverer, for you. And this deliverer would be somebody unique in the history of mankind. For we see that this deliverer will be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This is a proclamation of a unique thing that God was going to do. God was going to interrupt the bloodline of Adam. Romans 5 tells us all of us who are born in Adam are born in sin. But this one would be born of a virgin, outside of the line of Adam. A new Adam, a second Adam, would come. He would be sinless and perfect. His name would mean God is with us. And this one that would come would live this sinless life, and he would proclaim the good news of God. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, speaking of Messiah, Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And what is the heart of this good news? It is the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That all who would believe in him would be saved. There is no one in the history of mankind that ever called upon God, coming to Jesus for salvation and was turned away. And the heart of that would be his death on the cross. One of the most amazing passages of Scripture is the verses from Isaiah 52:13 all the way through chapter 53 and verse 12. Where there Isaiah says of the Messiah, the servant, he says, "Behold," God speaks, "behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face when he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." Can't you see the cross? The torture of Jesus, the crucifixion, the trial. But notice whose idea all of this was. Continuing, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring." That's us, the children of God. "He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many." That's us again. "As he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." He would die for us. There would be an advent of a Messiah, a deliverer, a Christ, who would die for us in our place, taking our sin upon himself. But Isaiah also tells us that Mashiach, will come again. After he had ascended to heaven, he will come again. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 2 and 3, For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. As we celebrate the Advent, it is the season of hope, of light coming into darkness. You've already heard these words in the service today, but listen to them again of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and verses 6 through 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I already said a moment ago that this promised child, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That prophecy, that promise was fulfilled. And we find this fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, you know the story of the advent of Christ. First, an angel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to be with child." And she's like, "I'm a virgin. How can that be?" And the angel says, "With God, all things are possible." And Mary praises. And she tells Joseph she's pregnant in the story about the angel. And Joseph doesn't buy her tale. He doesn't believe. As any of us would. He's human. He's frail. And he's troubled. And he wants to put her away and divorce her. Break the engagement in private. And in the middle of the night, in Matthew 1, we're told that an angel comes and visits Joseph. Matthew 1, 20 through 25, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, namely the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. 700 years after Isaiah promised this hope, hope arrives. Joseph gives the baby the name Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew. And the name means God saves. The man whose name means salvation is from God, or salvation is of Yahweh, predicted the baby born named God Saves. Here he is. 700 years before Jesus is born, we have this promise. Now, I want you to create a timeline in your mind. 700 years, Let's go over here, 700 years before Jesus. And then we move to Jesus. Now let's go 700 years after Jesus. We find ourselves in the middle of a period of history that we call the Dark Ages. I hope you've been catching this theme of light through the scriptures. So now we're 700 years, 700 AD, in the 700s, the 8th century, the Dark Ages. Now that you've moved forward in this time, I want you to imagine yourself, and women, you can do this too. Imagine yourself as a monk in a monastery during the Dark Ages. All right, you got your monk robe on and all that, your sandals, and got yourself placed there. All right. Now let's get real specific. It is December 17th. And as is the custom in the monasteries during the Dark Ages, as the sun sets, it's time for what are called Vespers. Anybody know what a Vesper is? Okay. It's the sunset prayer service. At the heart of these Vespers is a reading of the Psalms and various passages from the prophets. And there is a chanting, a song-like chanting. You hear it, okay? Of these Psalms and different writings from the prophets. Each one of these chantings of Scripture in the Vespers, in the monasteries, in the Dark Ages, was followed, was preceded and followed by a response that's known as an antiphon. You ever heard that word before? Antiphon. You spell it A-N-T-I-P-H-O-N, antiphon. Not antiphon, antiphon. And that is a sung or recited response. But the reason why I have you go to the night of December 17th is because on that night and the six nights that follow it, the seven antiphons used on that night in response to the scripture readings are only used on those six nights, the 17th through the 23rd of December. And each one of these antiphons or these readings correspond to a passage from Isaiah about coming Messiah. And each antiphon at the beginning and the end of the reading and the chanting is the use of a title for Messiah that's taken from Isaiah. Take a moment and look at these. On December 17th, it's Sapienta. That's Latin, wisdom. And then we have from Hebrew on the 18th, Adonai, Lord. Again from Latin on December 19th, Radix, which refers to root, the root of Jesse. December 20th, that evening, the antiphon, again from Latin, is clavis, meaning key of David. On the 21st, the antiphon is Oriens, again from Latin, and it means day spring. Again from Latin, on the night of the 22nd, Rex, King of the Nations, is the title for Messiah. And then finally, on December 23rd, back to the Hebrew, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, I get that, Pastor, but why are you giving me this? What's going on? I have a point. Believe it or not, we're going to get there. This is really cool, guys. This is cool. Each one of these antiphons were emphasized with an O. So the monks would chant, O Emmanuel. Scriptures would be chanted, and then they would end with, O Emmanuel. These were known as the O antiphons. You starting to put it together a little bit? Are you starting to see a glimpse of the beginnings of O come, Emmanuel? Do you hear the chanting? That ransoms captive Israel. O come, Emmanuel is one of the oldest hymns of the Christian church. In my opinion, it's the greatest of the Advent hymns, the foretelling of the coming of Christ. And it comes from these old antiphons from the monasteries in the Middle Ages. In fact, this practice goes back even earlier. The Roman philosopher Baitis said in the late 5th and early 6th centuries, he alludes to these in some of his writings. But it's not their antiquity that gives them their power. It's what these things teach us. Now, I have this up on the screen. Now, move yourself forward a few days, and now you're the monk in that same monastery, and the night is December 23rd. And you've just finished singing the last O antiphon. O Emmanuel. And so you're going, okay, so tonight we sang O Emmanuel, and now you're going to remember, what did I sing the night before? I sang O Rex, and then O Orions, O Clavis, O Radix, O Adonai, and yeah, we began way back with O Sapienta. You're going to remember from the freshest to the last, if you're on December 23rd. Your memory's going to work backwards. Now, what happens if you look at the first letters of these starting on December 23rd and in your memory looking backwards, you're going to come up with an acrostic that means, that says Erocras. And in Latin, that translates, tomorrow I will come. Tomorrow being December 24th, Christmas Eve, and the birth of Christ. I see some smiles now. You're going, oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Yesterday, you might have been in exile. And today may not seem to be much better. But it's just December 23rd. While it may not be tomorrow, there's coming a tomorrow in which Jesus will come. I think we need to join with those monks of old. And having gone through these passages from Isaiah this morning, I think we need to look at the hope on the horizon, that tomorrow I will come, says the Lord. I want to invite the praise team back up. And we're going to all stand. And we're going to sing, O come, Emmanuel, with a freshness.